All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, please. All right, I want to read a couple of verses in the early part of this chapter, just to sort of give you a setting here. All right, if you'll look at verse 1, the Bible says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched," they were in southern Israel right there, you see that? "They fetched up the ark of the Lord." Okay, good southern word right there. "And brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode at Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." They lamented after the Lord. So 20 years, all right, get that now, 20 long years, the ark stayed in the house of Abinadab, and Eleazar, his son, took care to make sure that the ark, nothing happened to the ark. All right, so 20 long years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that they were without their representation. All right, the ark was their representation of the Lord. The ark rested in the tabernacle in the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. And so now the reason that the ark is no longer in Israel is because the Philistines, in chapter 5, verse 1, you'll see, "And the Philistines took the ark of God." They took it. They stole it. They came and took it from the house of the Lord. And they took it back to their cities, back to their ungodly cities, Ashdod and Gaza and a few of the other places that were around there. So the ark was kind of, you know, put here and put there. And every time they put it somewhere, something tragic happened to the people of that town. All right? Something terrible happened to them. And they ended up saying, "Well, we don't want this thing here. Send it somewhere else." So they would take it to another town, and then something tragic would happen there. And so eventually, they put it on a cart and just sent it, and it ended up here for 20 years in the house of Abinadab. All right, now, in that 20-year period, look at verse 3. Here's what happened. "And Samuel," now you remember Samuel was the prophet, but he was also the last judge in Israel. He is the last of the judges. So there is, after Samuel, no more judges. That's when they got a king, and that was the worst thing they ever did. But anyway, Samuel spake. Now he's speaking here as a prophet, he said, or as a judge, and he says to all the house of Israel, watch this now, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange small g gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. All right, now jump down, please, to verse 9. All right, verse 9. Look at verse 9. So in verse 6, they repented. They said, we have sinned against the Lord. We've sinned against God. And so Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. All right, verse 9. Now look at verse 9. It says, and Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. You see, the devil doesn't like it when people get right with the Lord. He doesn't like that at all. So he stirs up his bunch, the Philistines, and they come after Israel. Now watch what the Lord did. It says, but the Lord. All right, don't miss that. But the Lord. In other words, it's not what they did that stopped this attack. It was not what anybody in Israel did, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. All right, you and I would say scared them to death and put the fear of God in them, all right? And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth Kar. Now, you know the word Beth means the house of, all right? So here's a little town, the house of Kar. I didn't look up what Kar means, but I'm sure it means something simple. But anyway, verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. All right, now I'm going to stop reading right there, and I'm going to take you back now to verse 9 and 10 and 11, and I want you to see tonight God giving the victory. God giving the victory. You know, so often we rely upon our own strength, don't we? We want to think that we can handle whatever comes up. You know, whatever problem arises, not a problem, I got this. Well, you know, if we'd let God give the victory, we'd have a lot better victory. You know, I mean, we would just be surprised at what the Lord can do. All right, let's pray real quick and then the message. Father, thank you now for this opportunity to open your eternal word. And Father, I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts. Give us understanding of this story and the application that we're going to make tonight. And Father, help us to rely upon you and trust you. You promised that you would go before us and you'd pave the way and show us the way. And Father, you would hold the enemy at bay. And Father, you'd strengthen us when we do have to stand. And so I pray now you'll help us to just learn to trust you through the message tonight. Fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak. I want to be an encouragement and a blessing. But Father, the only way that I can be is if you help me tonight while I'm preaching. So bless your word now, we pray In Christ's name, amen. All right, if you'll remember, in the first book of Samuel, the Philistines were coming against the children of Israel continually. It was not, well, you know, here and there, no. That when they came into the land of promise, the Philistines were already there. Now the Philistines were a cruel people, and you'll remember a little bit later on, David is going to go out to take his brothers some food where with King Saul, the army of Israel is lined up to fight against the Philistines. And they had this giant in their midst. You remember when the children of Israel went in to spy the land, and then they came back, and Joshua and Caleb gave a good report, but others, the ten, they gave a bad report. And one of the things they said was this: there's giants in the land. There's giants in the land. Well, certainly there was, but you know, what's a giant compared to God? See, no problem at all. And Joshua and Caleb said, let's just go. The Lord will provide for us. But the others talked the children of Israel, the elders, into not going into the land, which ended up being a tremendous backward step for the children of Israel. Now, when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River and came into the land, the Philistines had absolutely no intentions of just letting Israel have the land without a fight. They just were not going to allow them. It was okay for them to come in and take the land from someone else, But the Philistines said, we're not about to let Israel come in and do to us what we did to the people that were here when we moved in. Now, back a couple of chapters earlier, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that was Israel's recognition, if you will, of God. That was the holy Ark of the Covenant. And that was where the cherubim stood over the mercy seat. That was where the high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement and took a lamb and offered that lamb, that lamb's blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And so here comes the Philistines, and they took the ark from Israel and ended up taking it to their five major cities. But you know the story. I briefly gave it to you a little bit ago. God began to do some pretty serious things to show the Philistines that the ark did not belong to them. They should not have had possession of that ark. It was not theirs. And so in chapter 6, when they realized that they were not going to be able to be satisfied with that ark in their presence, because all kinds of things were going on. I'll let you go back and read them in your spare time. But in chapter 6, they gave it back to Israel, and it stayed with the people in a town called Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh. Beth means house, of course, and Shemesh means son. So it stayed in the house of Sun. So Beth Shemesh simply means the house of Sun. Now, there were four different towns named Beth Shemesh in the region. All right? They were not all in Israel proper, but they were all old established towns, and there were four of them that are mentioned in the Bible. And this one that we're referencing here was down along the Gaza border, and the Philistines were living in the city of Gaza, where much of the fighting has been going on over there for the last couple of weeks. Now, the men of Beth-Shemesh had trouble because of the ark being in their midst. So they sent for a man who lived in Kirjath-Jearim, to keep the ark. And his name was Abinadab. And he kept it at his place for 20 years. Now, the prophet Samuel and the judge Samuel, same person, in verse 3, calls the people together and judges them by telling them to return to the Lord. You see, they were missing a relationship with God. The ark was not in their possession, and they were missing a relationship with the Lord. No doubt they were being subjected by the Philistines, and no doubt they were missing having a relationship with God. And so Samuel comes before them, and he says, you need to return to Jehovah, the Lord, your God, with all your hearts, and you need to repent of your sin of worshiping Baal and his female counterpart, Ashtaroth, and all the other strange gods that the Philistines and the Canaanites have put upon you. And so the Ark of the Covenant was gone, and they were being constantly attacked by the Philistines and were crushed under their mighty tyranny. And they were lamenting the fact. They were lamenting the fact that they were always being defeated. They were lamenting the fact that they had no personal relationship with God. And so Samuel no doubt pointed it out to them that part of your problem here is you are not trusting in the Lord. You're not right with the Lord. And that's why you're having all the problems that you're having. And so they lamented the Lord. They wanted God's blessings, but they simply were not willing to give up their lifestyles, their false gods. They were not willing to give up Baal and all that goes with that. So Samuel spoke to them and told them, don't you guys think it's about time to straighten up? Well, when he began to preach to them, they realized that he was right. It was time to get right with God, and it was time to abandon the gods of the Philistines. Now, in verse 6, the people came to the town of Mizpah and were broken, and they fasted before the Lord, and they repented of their wickedness and got their hearts right with the Lord. And when they did, revival broke out all over Israel. And that brings us to the verses that I want to preach on tonight. You see, when the revival broke out, the Philistines were angry and thought they should come and get the children of Israel back in subjection by giving them a good whooping. All right? That's what they thought. We'll just go down there and whoop up on you, and we're going to get you straightened out. We're going to get you back in line. So they came near to Israel. They came near to fight, but God stepped in. All right, don't forget the little phrase in the middle, toward the end, I guess, toward the end of verse 10. It says, but the Lord. You see, the Lord stepped in, and the Lord decided that he was going to help Israel now that they have gotten their hearts right with him. So the Philistines were angry, and they're coming, and God stepped in and in an amazing fashion and brought a severe storm upon them that was so violent, and they surely figured that the storm was divinely sent to stop them and to protect Israel. And what happened was it scared the Philistines to death, and they took off running only to be smitten before Israel without Israel even having to even raise a finger. Amazing. Amazing. You see, being right with God has its advantages, and the Philistines were defeated by the divine intervention of the Lord and not by the men of Israel. You see, folks, when God fights your battles, nothing can stop you. I mean, just remember when they went into the promised land and came to Jericho, and there's a walled city, and they said, what are we going to do here? The Lord said, get some trumpets and you march around the city for 7 days blowing your trumpets. So they did. And then on the seventh day, he said, now do it seven times. So they just marched around blowing the trumpets. And as soon as they got through number seven, the walls fell in. The walls fell in, folks. You see, when God fights the battle, he does a thorough job. He does a thorough job. So let's consider this victory that was given by God. And let me just point out a few things to you tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the reverence of the people of Israel. Look again at verse 10. It says, and Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. You see, we're told here that this revival that happened was something that had affected the religious practices of the Israelites. You see, before they had been offering sacrifices to Baal. Before, they had been offering sacrifices to the groves of Ashtaroth. And that was nothing more than a bunch of filth, sort of like what goes on today all over America. That's all it was just a bunch of wickedness taking place in the name of God, when God wasn't anywhere near it. And so, when they gathered before the Lord, something was different now. Since they repented of their sin and asked God to forgive them, when they humbled themselves and then came together before the Lord, repenting of their sin, of worshiping the false gods, that was when the revival broke out among the people of the nation. Wouldn't you just love to see a revival in America again? Wouldn't you love to see that? I would. I would love to see that. We could see revival if America would come back to the Lord and repent of our sin like they did in verse 6. You see, they cried the right words, didn't they? We have sinned against the Lord. Those are the right words to say when you want to get your heart right with God. But you see, this corruption through all levels of our nation federal and state government, that wickedness and that corruption is so rampant, and it is so widespread, and it is so terrible. I mean, do you think folks realize this country's liberalism is a religion to them? Do you think people realize that? I don't think they do, but it is a religion to them. You know, they would die many of them would die for their religion. They literally would. But that's what it is. It is a religion, and it's everywhere. This liberalism that started in America back at the end of the 1800s, it was called liberalism, and it stayed liberalism for a long time, and then they got tired of that name. That's one thing about the devil. He's always changing labels. Always. That's his game plan. All right? And so liberalism that started back at the end of the 1800s, well, they got tired of liberalism, so they started calling it humanism. Boy, that sounds so much nicer than liberalism, they thought. And then that developed into progressivism. Progressives. You remember a few years ago when Hillary was running against Trump, and in the Democrat debate where they had all of them out there, all of them, I think it might have been the debate where they were running, I think it was the one where Obama got elected. I think it was. But anyway, here's what she said. And I remember her saying it, and I jumped up off the couch. And if I could have gotten in that TV, I would have, but I couldn't get in it. But here's what she said. She said, they were asking, the host was asking, how would you label yourself? And so they went down the line, you know, and this one said, I'm a liberal. And then some of them said, well, I'm a Roosevelt liberal. And some of them said, well, I'm a this liberal. And then they got to Hillary, and Hillary said, I view myself as a progressive. I view myself as a progressive. And when she said that, the camera kind of pulled back a little bit, and all the other Democrats on the debate stage began to look at one another, and then almost simultaneously, all of them thought to themselves, whoa, 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 wait a minute, I'm a progressive too. You know, they all wanted in on it. And then the name progressive took hold. And so... that didn't last too long. I mean, they came to the conclusion that they need to try and stay away from labels. And so they quickly took on a different view and a different side. And in the last few years, they have become defined not by a label, but by what they are in their heart of hearts. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, they will say how liberal they are. They will say how progressive they are. They will say how Democrat they are. And then they'll describe themselves as woke. Woke. They're woke. All right, all the rest of us that don't see it the way they see it, they all of a sudden look at us like we're all asleep. We don't have a clue. Well, we're the one with the clue. They're the ones that's clueless. They're woke. I mean, if I said If I said in Mr. McLaughlin's English class when I was in high school, if I had said, Mr. McLaughlin, are you woke? Well, he would have woke me up, I'll grant you that. He'd have grabbed me by the nape of the neck. And I would have been up there learning how to break down the word awake. I can assure you. But you see, folks, that is nothing more than just a reboot of the Old Testament false god of Baal. You see, there is nothing new under the sun. The devil just keeps turning the pages on the same playbook. You know, the same playbook where he told Eve, thou shalt not surely die. God just doesn't want you to know the difference between good and evil. He wants to be the only one who knows that difference. And Adam and Eve got woke real fast, didn't they? Yeah, greatest mistake they ever made. You see, folks, we don't need woke as believers. We need an awakening. There's a difference. We need an awakening. And that awakening comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Let me tell you something, folks. Woke is a joke. God's people need awakened. We need awakened from our apathy and our deadness and our false gods and our coldness and our love for the world. We need awakened today. We don't need woke. Woke is a joke. It's not going to get you anywhere. But a spiritual awakening, that's what America needs. And that's what the church needs. And with each preceding generation since Adam, men have simply swallowed the same old lie in one form or another and have followed the devil's way instead of God's heavenly way. In Revelation 17, when you get into the tribulation period, and the church has been raptured out, and the devil has free reign. Well, the Lord calls that mindset, that viewpoint on life, that Baal worship, the mother of harlots. The mother of harlots. And I've told you before, in the Middle Eastern world, if something is the mother of, well, that simply means that it's the biggest, it's the grandest, it's the greatest the world has ever seen. So this harlot is going to be the mother of harlots. This harlot is going to be the biggest false god, the biggest deception that the world has ever seen. When Saddam Hussein said he was going to give George Bush and the great Satan, that's the United States, he said he was going to give us the mother of all wars. Well, it didn't work out too good in his favor, did it? You see, folks, by offering up the burnt offering, that indicated that they were not now following Baal. They had given Baal up, and they came back to the Lord. True worship will involve an offering, and the offering is called a sacrifice. And the sacrifice says that true worship will see sacrifice for the Lord by those who are worshiping and seeking after Him. Now, in the Old Testament, they brought a lamb to the sacrifice. Today, Paul says this. Today, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. You see, you can't come down here to the altar and then take out a knife and slit your wrist and bleed to death and die up here. God, you're no good to God dead. No, the Lord wants you, he wants me, to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then Paul said, which is your reasonable service? Reasonable. So it's the least you and I can do. I mean, look at what Jesus did for us. He did give his life's blood. The ultimate sacrifice was made by him so that we could have life. And Paul said, God's not asking you to give your life on an altar like they did in the Old Testament with that lamb. God is not telling you that. No, he says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And I want you to note here, folks, for 20 years, according to verse 2, for 20 years they lamented the Lord. Oh, they knew the way things were, being dominated by the Philistines, the world. They knew that they were missing out on the hand of God in their hearts and in their lives. And finally, after 20 years, they listened to Samuel and they got their hearts right with the Lord. I wonder how long America will continue to writhe in the agony of being so far away from God like we are. Is it going to take the rapture of the church because we've just gone too far? There's no turning back. Well, if it is, I just say, as did John, even so come, Lord Jesus. But if America comes back to God, I'll be pleased with that as well. Oh, what could the Lord do with a repentant America? Secondly, I want you to notice the raid on Israel. I mean, the first thing that I called to your attention was the reverence of the people of Israel. But now, secondly, notice the raid on the people of Israel. Again, look at verse 10 and notice that as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew nigh to battle. Notice the timing on that. The timing. When there was a spiritual awakening, that's when the opposition came. And boy, that's what the devil does, isn't it? Israel was getting right with God, and this offering was a part of that. Samuel making an offering was a part of the fruit of the revival. It was the way that Israel could come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in the time of need. And Satan had had enough of this spiritual revival. No doubt it was affecting his work, Satan's work. So he had to send some of his minions in, the Philistines, to do his dirty work. And doesn't the devil normally counter any spiritual revival with trouble? Well, of course he does. That's how he operates. The more you grow spiritually, listen, the more anger in the devil is created. The more you grow, that's when the devil cranks up his attack. But don't get afraid when the Philistines start marching towards you. I think it's pretty obvious the children of Israel were not at all worried about the enemy outside. From what I can gather here, they were too busy getting right with God and drawing near to God and enjoying the revival that the Lord sent. You see, there's no indication that the children of Israel even knew what was going on with the Philistines outside. I mean, no indication in the scriptures at all. You see, they were on the inside, they were in Mizpah, and they were on their faces before God, repenting and getting right with the Lord, and that's when the enemy attacked. But the raid was stopped by God Almighty. And that leads me to the third point. I want you to notice the rumbling for Israel. The rumbling. I wish I could have been there to see how all this went down. I mean, imagine it, folks. The Lord thundered a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. Have you ever been, I know you have because you live in Carroll County, have you ever been in one of those violent straight line storms that comes through? Man, every time one of them comes, I run to the garage, open the garage door, and I just lean against the car, and I just watch it go to town. Nothing you can do about it. You might as well enjoy it. So I just lean up against the car and watch the limbs fly. Oh, I've always enjoyed a good storm, always. I mean, we had one in the summer of 22. And in July, that and Karen and I were down. That's the one I told you about this morning where I lost my great big old cherry tree. And Karen and I were down at Larne and Evan and Ava's. And my neighbor called and said, Pastor, your trees are gone. And I said, all of them? He said, well, no, not quite all of them. But that big old cherry tree out back, it just fell right down. I said, wow, when I got home, that's the first thing I did. I ran out back, and it just blew it over, roots and all. Just blew it right out of the ground. We had another one in August of this year, August of 23. The wind, the rain, the lightning, and the thunder. And again, I stood in the garage, and I watched a couple of things just go flying through the air. I stood there when that thing hit and could hear down my driveway and over in the woods a little bit, you could just hear the limbs cracking. I mean, it was loud. And when the whole thing was over, I had a yard full of limbs. I mean, it was a terrible storm. And if you've ever went through it, you know it's very discomforting. Very discomforting. I mean, you might be standing watching the storm go that way, but you don't stop to realize what might be coming up this way. You're sitting there enjoying what's out in front of you. Stop and think for a minute. What's behind you? Whatever it is, it's coming your way. Well, sometimes the devil just might send the Philistines after you, you know. He just might send the storm after you. But if we are spiritually hungering and thirsting after God, just as he did for Israel, he will also do for us. Can you imagine you're sneaking up on your enemy? Your swords are drawn. Your spears are at the ready. A great slaughter is about to happen as you surprise your unsuspecting enemies. But then all of a sudden, the Lord sends this storm that paralyzes the entire Philistine army. Let me tell you something, folks. We might not be able to see how God can help us, but don't worry yourself about how he can do it. Just be concerned about being right with him. And if you're concerned about your walk with him, he will take care of us. That's what he does. He's our God. And then lastly, I want you to notice the routing by the Lord. I said, first of all, notice the reverence of the people of Israel. And then I said, secondly, notice the raid on Israel. Then thirdly, notice the rumbling for Israel. Boy, the Lord came and took care of the Philistines, didn't he? But now, four, notice the routing by the Lord. This verse tells us that they were, look at the last phrase there, it says, and they were smitten before Israel. Smitten. The Lord took care of them, didn't he? You see, getting right with God, the result of revival, gave Israel God's help. It had been years since they had had God's help. Years. And they were missing the Lord's help. They were lamenting the fact that they had no power with God. God did not fight their battles. They just went through the motions of, and with each and every passing day, they became more like the Philistines instead of standing up and being a different people. And so what happened? Well, the Lord routed them, didn't he? He routed them. God sent them fleeing, no doubt running for their lives in the opposite direction. Folks, if God had not routed the Philistines, I wonder if there would have been a huge slaughter on that day. I wonder. You see, but when they were right with God, the Lord protected them. This is still going on today. This is happening right now over in Israel. God is protecting his people. I don't know if you saw the news or saw this on the news, but last week, the Saudi Arabian Grand Poobah, whatever he is, Salman, you know, the guy that had that reporter killed. Did y'all hear that? Yeah. Well, he started spouting threats against Israel for going after Hamas. And so he was threatening Israel and Netanyahu. And he said that if they don't stop bombing the Gazans, then they were going to have to answer to him. Well, the next day, God showed up. Out of nowhere, these horrific storms came upon Saudi Arabia and turned the place into a flood zone. A flood zone. I don't know if you have seen what they call New Babylon. You know, that's where the Kaaba is located. That's where in Mecca. That's where they go and worship Allah. And that thing got flooded. Now, I don't mean a little bit. I mean flooded. And then yesterday, hailstones, about yay big, started falling out of the sky all over Mecca and Medina and that whole area. And it just absolutely destroyed everything. There's hardly a car over there that has a glass in it. And cars were just being swept away by the floods. And all of a sudden, it's gotten real quiet over there in Saudi Arabia about attacking Israel. You know, that's one of the things that the neighbors, Jordan and Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Lebanon and Syria and Iran and Iraq, that's one of the things that they've never been able to understand, is how the Lord, just shows up and protects those terrible, terrible, terrible sons of Abraham. It's amazing, isn't it? But that's the Lord. And not only did it happen in Saudi Arabia, but over the weekend, the skies opened up on Gaza. On Gaza. Are you listening? Now, Gaza's not that big. It's not that big. But the skies opened on it. And the hail fell down. And the rains came. And you know what those rains did? You know, they've kind of upset the apple cart over there. They got a lot of those tunnels now exposed. You know what that rain did? Strange thing, you know. It flooded those tunnels. What do you think of that? And when it flooded the tunnels, they went and put pumps trying to pump it out. Well, Israel's got these things up in the sky watching everything. And when one of those rats crawls out of its hole, that thing sees it, relays it down, and there's a bunch of snipers down there just picking them off as they come out of the holes. And they just can't figure out, how's Israel doing this? How's Israel doing this? Well, they have a God. Oh, wait a minute. You and I do too. Folks, we know how the Lord protects His own. Our job is to admit we have sinned against the Lord. Our job is to repent of our sin and seek to be daily walking with the Lord. And then, if we're having trouble overcoming evil, we are battling some powerful foe, or if we are struggling with some sin, or just battling our own sinful selves, why not try getting on your knees and get your heart right with the Lord and let the Lord help you rout your enemy? Just like He did for Samuel and the children of Israel. Folks, I'm telling you, we serve an awesome, awesome God. And that's how we get God to give the victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You now for Your wonderful word. My, what an encouraging passage of Scripture this is for any child of God. And Father, help us to take what we've heard tonight and apply it and live it, use it for Your honor and Your glory. And Father, we know how much You want to bless. We know that You want to bless in a mighty way. So Father, help us to get right with You, send revival to our hearts, stir our hearts towards greater heights of service for You. And Father, bless as only You can. And I pray, Father, that you will just energize us, realizing that there's an awful, awful enemy out there trying to discourage and defeat us. But Father, help us to keep our hearts right with you. And then you fight on our behalf and give us that victory. And we'll give you the praise and glory and honor for it all in Christ's name. Amen.